in verse 1. He says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked and out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man, for thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day." Let's pray as we begin. Lord, as we come before you and consider these thoughts from David, Lord, we ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and challenge us. And David often speaks of the Lord being his salvation, and certainly that's the most important decision anyone needs to make. And pray, Lord, if there's someone here who's not confident that they are the son or daughter of Jesus Christ, that they are saved, Lord, we pray that you would just help them to understand and help them to trust Christ as their Savior, even before we leave this place. We ask your blessing now upon our time together, in Jesus' name, amen. It said this psalm is a psalm that David probably wrote in the latter years of his life. Wrote looking back over a long and productive life, a life that was not without problems and difficulties, certainly. We know the life of David in our Vacation Bible School. If you were here last Sunday, you saw our big setup here for Vacation Bible School, and you saw Goliath standing there. And of course, most of us remember most about David and Goliath. But God used David for much more than to slay a giant in the Valley of Elah. God used David certainly to lead and unite the nation of Israel, and to lead them to establish the first stable kingdom there, and to defeat the enemies that were round about them, to deliver to Solomon a stable and a secure empire. But David looks back over his life and considers the many things. And you know, as you get to a certain age and you start to look back a little bit. I'm 63, soon be 64 years old. And that's not old, that's a lot younger. You know, 60 is the new 50. You know, it really is, you know. Or maybe the new 40, I'm not sure what. But that's what Randy agrees that 60 is the new 40. You look back and, you know, after over 63 years, and I've been in ministry 43 of those 63 years, and you look back and you say, you know, how has God led? How has God brought you to where you are? I had a gentleman here, he was here last Sunday, in the Sunday evening service, and I'd had contact with him before, and he was a nephew of Noah Sparks. Some of you know the Sparks family over in Cape Breton, over in my son Jason's church over there, Noah and Violet Sparks. And I met a cousin of Noah Sparks on Friday from Brigus. Everybody from Brigus is related to Noah Sparks. I figured that out. Anybody here from Brigus? No? Okay. I look back and he asked me, how did you get where you are? I thought that's kind of an interesting question. He's thinking about some kind of ministry, and so I talked, you know, I spent just about 5 minutes doing a quick snapshot of, you know, how the Lord led me from a farm boy in southern Michigan to where we are today. And I think David, as he was considering those things, looking back at his life, we see the theme in David's life of hope. A confident expectation in a definite outcome. See, hope is not something I wish, I hope something. You know, I hope I have a rich uncle someplace that will give me $12 million. I hope that. That probably is not going to happen. I had a rich uncle who was a millionaire and died. Didn't get a dime. Not a dime. But, you know, I hope that, but it's kind of a pipe dream, as we call it. But hope in the Bible, when it refers to God, is a confident expectation. The Bible says, look for that blessed hope. It's not, I think it maybe might happen, but the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a definite outcome. It will happen. And so we understand when David here in verse 5 says, Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. He's laying down a foundation. From my youth, from the time that I watched my father's sheep outside of Bethlehem, from the time that the prophet Samuel came and anointed me as king, even the time that I was running from Saul in the hills of Judea with a death sentence on my life, my hope was the Lord. I was confident. David knew that in those days he could not be killed by Saul because God had said he was going to be king of Israel. He had not yet been king of Israel, so he was not going to die. Let's see several things here. The first thing we see in the first four verses of this psalm is the resort of hope. The resort of hope. In verse 3, we read through the other verses. Notice what David says in verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. We see three words there: resort, rock, and fortress. Now, when we think of a resort today, we think of something a little different. We think of going to Acapulco, to a resort, a place hidden away from the rest of Mexico. A place where the sun always shines and there's a buffet and all the food you want and you know, the nice soft bed to sleep in. But that's not what David's speaking of at all. But he's speaking of a place where in the time of trouble, he can flee for security. A place where he can go, where he knows that he can have confidence in that place. That God is there. God is protecting him. God is watching over him. God is caring for him. He's the word, I may continually resort. That word continually, again, is interesting. I talked to somebody before the service. They said, Pastor Hohen, there are just so many prayer requests that I have. And so many people ask me to pray for things. And I write it out. And I have to continually and constantly go to prayer. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And David says here that you're my strong habitation. I continually go to you. Even if it's not a place that I'm in a battlefield, I'm a place of danger, and I have to go to a cave or to a place where the rocks protect me, that I resort to you even when I'm sitting in the palace and there's no personal threat to me, I still resort to you. I still flee to God. Even when things are going well, I still need you as my rock and my fortress. You know, it seems that when things are going well, it's kind of easy to drift, isn't it, sometimes? I've been reading a book on shipwrecks and disasters around the world, starting clear back, and it goes back to the shipwreck of Jonah and the Apostle Paul. I found that a secular book deals with those two things. But, in fair times, often they don't pay as much attention to where they are located on this. I just read the account of the Exxon Valdez. Some of you remember the wreck of the Exxon Valdez off of Alaska. They traversed those waters many, many times. And as they'd gone through those waters, the captain was so unconcerned about their position that he went down to his bunk, left a mate to pilot the ship out through the channel to get out to open water. And you know the disaster that took place. Ran on a reef, split the boat, dumped oil all over. It was a mess. You see, when things are going easy, and we think we've done this 1,000 times before, when we think that there'll be no problem, there'll be no difficulty, I'm sure the captain, when they left the port that night, he didn't believe there was the slightest of chance that ship would run on a reef. We've done it so many times before. But David said, I may continually resort. Thou hast given a commandment to save me. To consider some thoughts about this. Where do you go in times of trouble? What's our first inclination in times of trouble? I'm afraid our first inclination, mine as well, how am I going to solve this? How am I going to work this out? Maybe in time of trouble, our first inclination is to complain to somebody else about how bad it is, how it's unfair, how this shouldn't have happened to me. I complained this week. Did you complain this week? I did. Pastor Stansford wanted to borrow my little gray trailer. So I was getting ready. And there was a bearing bed on the little gray trailer. I went down to Ashford Trailer Sales. Where else would you go to get a bearing? He laughed at me. I've never seen anything like this before. Good luck. I eventually found it. I found the bearing. And then the tires were bad. I had to get new tires for my trailer. I wasn't happy about that. I grumbled about it. But you know, do we really think to pray about it? Pray and thank the Lord I got a trailer I can put tires on? Where do we go in times of trouble? Our first inclination should be to bring it to the Lord, not our last. We often don't voice it, but in our life we say, well, I've done everything else now, I guess I have to pray. You know, David calls on God to help him think straight. Look at the end of verse 1. Let me never be put to confusion. To help him think straight. We live in a time when there are so many voices clamoring for our time and for our attention. There are so many, if you will, religious voices that are bombarding us that we have to understand, we have to go to the Word of God to think straight. We have to go to the Word of God and say, God, I'm hearing these things. I'm confused because this voice says this, and this voice says this, and this voice says this, and this one says this. And Lord, I'm confused. I need to help you, let you help me think straight. And we find that, of course, from the Word of God. David asks God to listen to him and to save him. He says, incline thine ear unto me and save me. I like that thought, inclining your ear. I often use the illustration of a little child. Most of the adults have that little child. They wanted something. And they come up and they look at us and they go, because they don't want to speak it out loud, they want to whisper. They go, I said, well, tell me. So you get down on a knee, and the little child goes up, and they'll whisper in your ear what they won't speak out loud. God says he will incline his ear to us. Some things that we don't want to utter out loud, maybe some things we don't even want to ask a prayer request for in church, some things that we won't even boldly voice a concern to family or friends, but God says, I'm here. I'm ready to incline mine ear to you. I'm ready to listen to you. So David says God is the resort of hope. In verses 5 through 8, we see the praise of hope. The praise of hope. Verse 5, the verses that we keyed off, thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. What a great testimony. I love to hear the testimony of saints that have been saved as a young person and they follow God from their youth on up. I love to hear the saints of testimony of saints whose God has saved out of sin as well. That their life, they knew, was a mess. Their life was out of control. And in the midst of that, they were confronted with the gospel. And being confronted with the gospel, they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And God saved them out of that life. God took them off the road to hell and set them on the road to heaven, gave them a new life in Jesus Christ. And the things, you know, there's old songs, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. God changed, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. David says, Thou art my hope, O God, and are my trust from my youth. It's great. You know, I was excited about having vacation Bible school this last week, or 2 weeks ago, and having children here, little ones, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, and being able to teach the little ones that God is there, God is real, God loves them. Someone asked a great theologian, what's the greatest thought that ever occurred to the mind of man? He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God loves to save little children. He loves to save teens and adults. He says, you've been my hope from my youth. God has directed him and protected him his life up till now. He praises God for being a refuge, even though others look and do not understand. Look at verse 7. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. He says, unto many, he says, they look at me and they shake their head. And I'm a wonder because of the way God has used me, the way God took me from the sheepcote and God set me on the throne of Israel. The way God used me to defeat the giant, the way God used me to defeat the enemies of Israel, the way God used me to bring alliances in some places to some of the other nations round about to establish the greatest kingdom in the East at that time. I'm a wonder to many. It's incredible what God can do with someone who's willing to yield their life to Him, isn't it? I've looked at people and I have wondered. Josh Means, a great missionary. I think you will see him as going down as one of the great missionaries of the 21st century in Senegal. To me, that's a wonder. Because I knew Josh Means when he first came to college. He had not yet enrolled, and I was ready to kick him out. And then through college, several other times, it was questionable. If he was here, I'd tell him the same thing. But it's a wonder what God can do with someone they're willing to yield themselves to Him. You say, Pastor, you don't understand about my... No, I don't, but God does. You don't understand what I've done? No, I don't, but God does. You don't understand what my family was like? No, I don't, but God does. And you can be a wonder to those who look and watch your life because of the work of God in your life. Others won't understand. He praises God for continued passion to praise and under God. Let my mouth be filled with praise and with the honor all day. We tend to compartmentalize our lives, don't we? We tend to say that, well, you know, this is my home life, and this is my work life, and this is my recreation life, and oh yes, this is my church life. And we compartmentalize that, and we don't want to let one bleed over into the other. But David says, I want my mouth to be filled with thy praise and thy honor all the day. Whether he's seated upon the throne, whether he's out on a hunt, whether he's with family, whether he's leading the armies of Israel, he says, my mouth should be filled with your praise. Praise God for his goodness. We don't sing the old doxology too much anymore, do we? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. David says, God is the resort of hope. He says, I have a praise of hope. And then we see in verses 9 through 13, the plea of hope. Let me read these verses. He says, cast me not off in time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him. For there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. This is where the section here that we read that we believe that David indeed is writing this in his advanced years. David lived to be about 80 years of age. I don't know just when this was written, but we know in those last years of his life that the biggest struggle came not from the Philistines, but from his family. David has a plea of hope. Plea, he says, in my old age, I need continued strength. As my years go wind down a little bit, and maybe my body is not as agile as it used to be, maybe my mind isn't as sharp to remember some things as it used to be, Lord, I need your strength more now than I did when I was in my 30s. I need your strength more now because my body is starting to betray me with its weaknesses. I need your strength. I need your strength now because in this time, because enemies plot against me. We know those enemies certainly were his own family, and certainly Absalom was one of the chief. Imagine a son plotting to overthrow and kill his own father to gain the throne of Israel. I find that an incredible thought. He says, I need your strength because enemies plot against me. Now, we probably don't have enemies plotting against me like Absalom plotted against David. But nevertheless, we have to understand that in our advanced age, whether we be 50, 60, 70, 80, or 90, that we still have the enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil are still there and still very real. They still want to destroy us. The devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, still walks about, seeking whom he may devour, and he's after you and he's after me. David asks for God's continued presence and his help. Look at verse 12. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. One of the dangers of advanced age is we think we've seen it all. There's a television series, advertising series on television, Farmers Insurance. It says, we'll cover it all because we've seen it all. And all these strange things, accidents that happen. And I say, we've got to cover, we've seen it before, we'll do it. And the trouble is sometimes we think as Christians, I've been saved for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 40 or 50, however many, I've seen it all. I can do this myself. I have confidence in myself because I've got a lot of experience. I've got a lot of education. People look to me. But David, a man after God's own heart, said, in my advanced years, Lord, I need you more now than I ever have before. And then he asked for God to deal with his enemies. Look at verse 13. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. He asked God to bring just punishment on his enemies. He doesn't ask God, say, God, give me the strength to take up the sword once again and attack those who would try to destroy me. He says, no, God, you deal with them. Boy, there's sometimes I want to deal with people. I'll tell you what, sometimes people do things. Sometimes people say things. Sometimes, you know, the thing I can't abide is a bully. I'm telling you. There's sometimes I see somebody and I want to intervene. And I want to say, you know what, you're a bully and, you know, you're 14 years old and you're a bully to a 12-year-old. Well, why don't you try it with me once? We'll see how that works out for you, okay? But you know, we can't do that. We should intervene, by the way, if someone is bullying somebody else. We shouldn't do that. But with our own self, we say, God, you take care of me. And I found God does a whole lot better job of it than I could. Because God knows exactly how to deal with them. Because I want to deal with them out of harshness and anger because of what they have done to me or to someone that I care about. But God, even to our enemies, deals with them in love because he wants to chastise them. He wants to bring them through his hand to the place where they acknowledge there is a God in heaven. There is someone to whom they are responsible. To bring circumstances into their life till they see that the consequences of their actions are more than they're willing to pay, and they will turn to him for deliverance. David said, "The Lord is my hope." You see, the resort of hope. Where do we go in times of trouble? The praise of hope. Put my trust from my youth. And then the plea. David says, you know what? I'm getting older. In my old age, Lord, I need you more now than I did when I was watching my father's sheep. Do you hope in the Lord? As a young person? You don't have to wait until you're in your 50s or 60s or 70s. As a young person, is your hope for eternity in Jesus Christ? Because if it's in anything else, it will fail. If your hope is in your good works, you will fail. Scripture says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If your hope is in a church or a religion, that will fail. If your hope is, well, you know, I come from a good family, that will fail. Because the scripture says very clear, Peter, preaching in Acts, said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Notice that word must. You must be saved. See, because salvation is the only thing that will change your life. Salvation in Jesus Christ is the only thing that will change your eternal destiny from the lake of fire to an eternity with Christ in heaven. It's salvation in Jesus Christ. Is your hope for salvation in him? Is your hope for your life, for guidance, for instruction, for protection in life? Is our hope in the Lord? Or do we think we can handle it? If we think we can handle it, if we have any experience at all, we know that it doesn't work out real well for us. But when we put our hope in the Lord, God will direct, God will lead. Interesting thing about hope. Hope is all about surrender. Hope is about